I shared with the choir this morning that I got up early today and I went outside, and you know what? It was cool outside this morning. And for us who have endured the whole summer here in Arizona, a cool morning is a refreshing reminder of good things to come. I want us to think about this in a couple other terms before I read the scripture this morning. Hear this by Marcus Aurelius. When you arise in the morning, think of what a precious privilege it is to be alive, to breathe, to think, to enjoy, to love. In Acts 13, it says, you know that anyone who believes in him is set free from sin. A cool morning. The reminder of those things in life which are wonderful. And a reminder that in Christ, we are relieved of those things that hold us captive. All reasons to rejoice. All reasons to be glad we're here in the house of the Lord. Now I'm going to read you a passage of scripture from the Gospel of Luke, which many people find uncomfortable and contradictory. Hear this passage. Think about what you think, and then I'll share with you what I think. Luke 16, verses 1 through 13. Excuse me. He also said to the disciples, there was a rich man who had a steward, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward. And the steward said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking the stewardship away from me, I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that people may receive me into their houses when I am put out of the stewardship. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe, my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill, write 80. The master commended the dishonest steward for his shrewdness, for the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous mammon, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal habitations. He who is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And he who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. This is the word of the Lord. Last night at our chapel service, after reading the scripture, and I posed the question, does that passage make you feel uncomfortable? And some said, yes, it does. For it sounds like Jesus is commending the dishonest steward. It sounds like dishonesty is being uplifted as shrewdness is would be a good thing in the business world. But let's look at this passage a little more closely. Let me share to begin with that this passage comes from the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke, there are occasions when the parables are lifted up in contrast versus comparison. For example, when you think of the prodigal son and Jesus starts talking about the father in the story, and then the son who goes away from the father and the love of the father brings him back. In the reading of that parable, it becomes evident to us who is who. The father, it represents God. And the one son in the story who stays home represents the equivalent of the church. And the one son who wandered off represents any of us who wander from God. And so in a parable like that, it's easier to understand just who is who. But this one is different. It's not designed that way. The steward is a dishonest man. He was embezzling from his master. He was stealing. He was cheating. And he was caught. His solution, because he said, I'm not strong enough to dig ditches if I'm cast out of being the steward, and I'm too ashamed to beg. But he wasn't too ashamed to embezzle. He wasn't too ashamed to cheat, but he was too ashamed to beg. So he came up with a plan. If my steward is going to throw me out because I have cheated him, I need to create other people who might hold me in favor and maybe owe me something and then allow me perhaps to live with them or be employed by them, something. So he came up with his plan. He went to each individual debtor and said, how much do you owe the master? 100? Quickly, quickly, let's do this quickly and privately. Make out your bill for 50 and considered it paid. And they went to another, and his accounting made no sense. He went to another and said, how much do you owe? 1,000, we'll make it 800, and so on and so forth. And so, what does the story say? The master returned, discovered the shrewdness, and commended the dishonest steward. You just cheated me, but I'm praising you for how you have handled this in caring for yourself. This is a weird story. The steward was dishonest. He cheated, didn't recognize his own dishonesty. The people, the debtors, were dishonest, were they not? They knew how much they owed, and they knew how much was a fair payment for the transaction that happened. Here they knew something was up. They were getting a shortcut. They were being cut a deal in order to do something to favor the steward. And all the debtors agreed to this. They got off cheaper. Then the master comes. Steward, what a shrewd thing you've done. What kind of guy is the master? He probably made his money in the same way. Did he not? If he thinks the steward was such a great business person, he probably handled his business in the same way. In this story, Jesus says, if you are dishonest in a little, you will be dishonest in a lot. And that's evident by every player in this story. If you are faithful in a little bit, you will be faithful in a lot. So why is Jesus telling this story? Jesus is telling the story to say, there is this way of living and then there's my way. There is this way that in the world everybody thinks it's shrewd, it's cunning, it's good business, and then there's my way that lets you appreciate the morning, appreciate the forgiveness of sins, and be called to a new level of boldness. It doesn't say that business is bad or handling of money is bad or that making money is bad. What it implies is that the love of money is what's bad when it's put in front of the love of God and the trust of God. Billy Graham used to say there's nothing wrong with making money. In fact, if you make money and do it in the name of the Lord, there's a whole lot more you can do with your money that is good. From church history, we read about Ambrose. And Ambrose said, you know that story of the man who was very successful that he filled his barns? And so what he did is he made bigger barns to hold all his wealth. And at the end he said, I will eat, drink, and be merry. And then in the story he dies. Ambrose said, there's nothing wrong with building bigger barns because bigger barns feed more starving children. When Jesus said that the people of this world, of this generation, are more shrewd than the children of light, perhaps he was saying to those believers that it's not just that we're so heavenly bound that we're no earthly good, but to do well with what you are called to do in order that good may come out of that. Fred Craddock was a famous American preacher, writer. This is what Fred Craddock says. Most of us will not this week christen a ship, write a book, end a war, appoint a cabinet, dine with a king, convert a nation, or be burned at the stake. More likely, the week will present me with more than a chance to give a cup of water, write a note, visit a nursing home, vote for a county commissioner, take a Sunday school class, share a meal, tell a child a story, go to choir practice, and feed the neighbor's cats. Whoever is faithful in just a little will be faithful also in much. One theologian puts it this way. In doing those things that Craddock spoke about, those type of things, the theologian says, we actually serve on this planet as priests for Christ. I've never heard that term, but I like it, that all of us in serving Christ are priests for Christ. Another wrote that as Christians, well, as priests for Christ, we have the ability to pray. And sometimes our folks in the church who cannot do anything else because of disabilities take on the role of being prayer warriors. Being a priest of Christ, what can we do? The illustration I read about it said a school teacher with a difficult child can, during the course of that day, quietly, privately pray for that child. If you know of somebody who's having difficulty in their marriage, you can pray for that marriage, constantly lifting them up. When we come to church and worship, you as priest of Christ can pray for everyone else in the room, that the Holy Spirit may be alive to them that day. And the Holy Spirit might be alive for you today in a way that you feel God's difference in the forgiveness of sin. And the approach of a day for enjoying the morning. when we pray, when we are faithful with just a little, we see things happen, not because of us, but because of God. And some people might say, oh, that's just coincidence. Richard Foster, who's a writer, my favorite writer in spiritual growth and spiritual disciplines, writes about the Archduke, William Temple, who once said, when I pray, it seems like more of the coincidences seem to happen. When I pray, the good coincidences seem to happen. There is a story, and it's an old story. You may have seen it. It goes like this. There were people walking on the beach. It was a beach where there were a lot of rocks, and because of the rocks, there was a lot of wildlife along this beach. And among the people walking, there was a younger man who would walk up the beach and find a starfish. He would pick up the starfish and go out into the shore and toss it into the water, and then continue his walk. He'd walk a little bit further, and if he saw another starfish, he'd make his way over to the other starfish, pick it up, walk over to the shore, and throw the starfish into the water. There was an older man who was watching him do that and was puzzled why he was looking for starfish and then throwing them in the water. So the older man caught up to the younger man and said, excuse me, I've been watching you, and I see that you pick up the starfish and you toss them back into the ocean. Why do you do that? The younger man said, oh, well, you see, it's early dawn right now as we're walking, but as the morning sun comes up, these starfish that have been washed ashore, if they remain on the beach when the sun comes up, they will die. And the older man said, but this beach goes on for miles and miles this way and hundreds of miles this way. There are millions of starfish. What difference does it make? And the younger man, then picking up a starfish, looked at the older man, held up the starfish, and he said, to him, it makes a difference. Our Lord wants to make a difference in our life. Our Lord wants to be a part of our lives, our prayer, our thinking, our values, everything that we do. Roy Disney, Walt's brother, once said that when we get our values in order, then decision making comes easier. Eva Hart was one of the survivors of the Titanic, that great ocean vessel that sank into the ocean. She was one of the survivors who was put on one of the lifeboats. Far too many lifeboats, not enough lifeboats, nor enough rafts, and the majority of people drowned. But Eva Hart, who became a Christian later in life, said this. She was haunted in life by the sounds of those people who were screaming for help. And she was among those in the lifeboats who were fearful. They didn't want to go close to those who were in the water because in their lifeboats they felt safe. And if they went close to those people might grab onto the boat, and maybe so many of them that they might tip the boat over and they would all be thrown in the ocean. And so all the lifeboats remained at a distance with the screams of those who were in the water. In her telling of the story, there was only one lifeboat, lifeboat number 14, that ventured over to where the people were and saved as many as they could. She shares this. She's come to understand that Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. And for her, with that image in her mind, knowing that Jesus was one who came to seek and to save, she gave her life to Christ. She said, too many people were in the boat, not wanting to rock the boat. And they wanted to do things that was self-serving. Like the story of the steward. In a dog-eat-dog world, one who cared for him or herself. Jesus said, there's something better. From the one who came to seek and to save, the forgiveness of sins, the freedom from the captivity of sin, and the opportunity to be what God would have you be. Here in the church, we will, through working with our stewardship committee and finance committee, we're in the midst of our stewardship campaign. Beginning next Sunday, there will be a brief two or three moment stewardship moment spoken by various lay people in the church at each of our worship services. We will have two brunches that folks are invited to, not to go to both, but one or the other on the October 13th and 20th. And there we will lift up stewardship in all of its glory. Stewardship is more than money. It is that. It's making your financial commitment to the church. It's saying what and how you support the church. But our celebration at the brunches will be a celebration of time and energy and fellowship and friendship and the things that we as a church do. It's an exciting time. I look forward to our season. This passage helps us to get that in mind, thinking about the better that we do as a church, the stronger we are as a Willowbrook congregation, then more in ministry will be able to be done and more people will be able to be sought and found. I want to take you back to the beach, back to walking on the beach. For this story. In 1992, in Portland, Maine, there was a fourth grade teacher who was teaching her class about the ocean and the Gulf Stream and the flowing of water. And she was trying to teach them about the Gulf Stream and did it this way. She invited each of the kids to take a wine bottle that she brought in. Each of the children wrote a simple note, putting their name and a mailing address and saying that through this class project, they're studying the Gulf Stream. And if anybody finds this bottle and note, please respond with a note back. So 24 fourth graders put their messages in wine bottles, corked the wine bottles, and the teacher knew of a fisherman who then, when he was going out to sea to fish, some 20 miles offshore or so, he threw all the wine bottles over the side of the boat. And the class simply went about their business as they waited. 2 months later, they received two notes from people living in Canada that found wine bottles washed on shore. They each found one bottle, saw the note, and wrote to the student. The students were happy that there was a response, but a little disappointed because the teaching in the class shared that the Gulf Stream goes all the way to Europe, and their hope was that somebody in England might find one of their wine bottles. 2 years later, Jeffrey Height, one of the students, received a note from a young girl and her dad who were walking on the beach in France and found the wine bottle and wrote back that the wine bottle had been recovered and where it was. Fred Craddock, in his list of things, said what we can do when we put forth a little bit of faithfulness. We can write a note. We can visit a nursing home. We can encourage in many different ways. The Holy Spirit works through us when we reach out to others in love, when we reach out to others in the name of Christ, when we reach out with a purpose of being a priest of Christ, the Holy Spirit can take our efforts, which might be quite limited, and touch the hearts and lives of people. Just like the wine bottle that ended up a far distance a couple years later. It might be that a kind word shared by you, a visit to somebody who needed a visit, a phone call, a word of encouragement, sharing of your faith or testimony, or simply inviting somebody to church for the first time. Maybe the Holy Spirit working in that person's life will bring the story to fruition, as in this case, where 2 years later the wine bottle was discovered. Maybe it's 2 years, maybe it's 5 years, maybe it's 10 years later that somebody will discover the love of God because of something you did 10 years ago. Let us, as the people of God, understand the values that are put before us. Jesus told this story that we might not get caught up in the way things are done and the way that the world says this is good. Let us seek the ways that God says that this is good. And marvel at how the wine bottles and the messages of the Spirit of God pop up in people's lives over the course of years. We serve, we act with a purpose because God gives us a purpose that matters, just like the starfish. Amen.